Would you remain standing with me if you're able and turn to the book of Philippians? And if you've noticed on your bulletin, the text is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I want to back up a little bit. I want you to see the context here of 12 and 13. So let's back up to verse 5 of chapter 2. Listen very carefully. This is the Word of God. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Well, it's a privilege to be here this Lord's Day morning with you. The Missions Committee of Southern California Presbytery and Arizona and Hawaii are very interested in what's taking place in the churches in Arizona. And in the last 7 to 8 to 9 years or so, God has been doing a wonderful work in Arizona. And we have heard reports about your congregation, and we have prayed for you, and we have rejoiced with you and for you that you're a worshiping congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and you're healthy and growing in grace as well as in numbers. So I'm so grateful to be here. We are so connected with you. And this is a privilege to preach the Word of God to you. I don't know that much about Arizona. Most of the time I've spent in Arizona has been probably in a car just driving through the desert region and thinking, wow, it's hot outside. But there must be some nice lakes around. And I don't know if any of you have ever attempted to water ski, which is really fun, especially in a warm, dry climate like this. It's challenging. I grew up in a family who had a couple of different boats, and we water skied. We did that all the time, and we would invite friends to be with us, and we would teach them how to get up on those skis and literally ride on top of the water. Little illustration here before we actually get into the text. You see, the skis, they could be the Word of God, okay? Picture the skis, and a better water skier ends up on one ski called a slalom ski, and then they're doing all kinds of other crazy things these days as well, and other contraptions. But let's say the skis are the Word of God. Let's say the rope is faith. The handles, and there's a rope connected to the back of the boat, and that's faith, and you're holding on, okay? And I'll talk to you a little bit. Before I'm done here, you'll all be able to go out and go water skiing. It'll be fun. And the boat and the motor, that's the power. We're going to call that the power of God, the power of God unto salvation. It's all from him. And one thing we would always say to people as they're sitting in the water with their knees up to their chest, and they're holding the handles or the handle, and it's going between their skis, we say this to every person. Don't try to pull yourself up. Let the boat, let the motor do the work and pull you up. You cannot pull yourself up. And almost invariably, whoever tried it for the first time, as soon as they started coming up, 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 a little bit out of the water, they would do what? They would pull themselves up with the rope, and the skis would go this way, and they'd go backwards, you know, splash. That's what we try to do in the Christian life. We try to pull ourselves up. We try to become the power. But no, you can't stand on the water, you see. The skis, the Word of God is what you must stand on as a Christian each and every day. You can't pull yourself up. By faith, we hold on to the Lord. We trust in the Lord. We rely on the Lord. But He's the one who gets us up. And He's the one who helps us to live a different life from the culture around us. We're actually standing on the water, sliding along. And I'll tell you, it's a lot of fun. And if you fall, you just fall into water and you get back up again. I wish the Christian life were that easy and that fun all the time. We know it's not. And it's a life of this, my responsibility and what I ought to do and God's sovereignty and what He's doing. And there's a connection here. And how many times have we talked about the Christian life and sanctification and tried to figure that out and tried to put that together? I know as a pastor, I've tried to explain that to people, and I keep working at it because I can't fully explain it. Maybe Pastor Chelpka here can. You can go to him after the service, let him explain it to you. But where does responsibility end, so to speak, and sovereignty begin, or vice versa? What's the connection? Well, Paul puts them here side by side in our text, and he just states them. He doesn't explain, well, here's how it works. So we're going to walk through this together, and I hope when you leave here today that you're going to take these verses with you and ponder them in your minds and put into practice what we're learning here. My proposition statement is this: because of Christ's finished work on the cross, and that's, brothers and sisters, that's everything. Because of His finished work on the cross, we work at the Christian life. That's the word that Paul uses. We work. Resting in Christ's continued work in us. And so everything is based on His finished work on the cross, yet we as Christians, we work, we strive, and yet we do it at the same time resting in Christ's continued work within us. Resting, trusting in the Spirit of Christ to do His work in and through us. And we don't do it by feelings, we do it by faith. Remember, you're standing on those water skis. You're standing on the Word of God. And that's the only way you can live the Christian life. Now, I read that previous paragraph for you because Paul, noticed that word in verse 12. He says, therefore. And we've all been taught, when you see the word therefore, you ask yourself, what's it there for? What's he doing? What has preceded it? Because he's making a point. He's now giving us some application and exhortation here after we've seen the doctrine. And the doctrine, one of the most sublime paragraphs in the whole New Testament, is what precedes verse 12. We see Jesus there, the glorified Son of God, coming down into this world, taking on human flesh, incarnation. We see complete divine and human natures brought together in the person of the Christ, in one person. We see here in this text His sacrificial death, and by implication, His resurrection. We read about His ascension and His glorification and His rule. That whole text talks about that. Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished, brothers and sisters, is the basis for you not only to get to heaven, But it's the basis for you living your Christian life every single day. We are to live in the gospel, rejoicing in that and looking to Jesus at all times. Our tendency is to hear a sermon and to remember what you got to do this and you should do that and you should do that. We remember those things. We make our list, and then if we're sincere, we try to do it. And we take our eyes off of the Lord, you see. And we try to pull ourselves up, and then we fall. Sometimes it's very discouraging. In the broader context here, Philippians 1:6, it's God is the one who has started the work in us. And Paul says, I'm confident that the one who started it is going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So underneath us, all around us, guiding us, is the living God intimately involved in your daily walk and in every detail of your life. And I believe that and take that literally. Doctrine leads to life. I respond to God's word in obedience. Why? Why do you want to obey? Well, I hope your answer is because Jesus Christ has earned my salvation. I live my life motivated by gratitude and praise and thanksgiving. Every day I want to live for Him. I want to please Him. I want people to see the life of Christ in and through me. And so I follow hard after Him. The response to the doctrine, work, is the first point. Work. We are responsible for our every thought, word, and deed. And God doesn't let us off the hook. We're responsible for every thought and word and deed. We are to take every thought captive. God is going to hold us accountable for every word that we speak and every decision that we make. And that's overwhelming if you are sincerely wanting to please the Lord. And notice what Paul says here. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. He's in prison right now in Rome. Wants to be there, can't be there. I'm not there. You've done well when I've been with you. Do even better when I'm not with you. He wrote to the Thessalonians, the reports about you, your faith and your hope and your love and your witness are just marvelous. They're very good. And then he said something else. He said, excel still more. You're doing well? Do better. Keep growing. Keep pursuing the Lord. And so here, he gives us our statement, work out your salvation. Now, what does that mean? Let's be very clear, because if you misunderstand this, you're going to be in great, great trouble. He doesn't say, work for your salvation. He doesn't say, work toward your salvation. If you keep working, at some point you're going to get a hold of it, and you're going to get some salvation. Or work at your salvation. He says, work it out. Why? Because God has declared you already saved. John 3:16, you've believed on the Lord, you have eternal life. That's the gospel, that's the good news. All I have to do is take a hold of that rope, so to speak. All illustrations fail in some way. God will pull me up, God will save me. And He has done that through His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Live it out now, Paul says. Demonstrate it. Prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I know your pastor's been in Romans. I think Romans 12 recently. I don't know if you're still there, but the beginning of the chapter, that verse comes out of Romans 12 too. A living demonstration of the marvelous will of God. Justification. Let's just underline that for just a moment. We're looking at the doctrine of sanctification, but justification is what? Well, it's a declaration. God, the holy judge, declares a sinner just righteous in his sight because of the righteousness of Christ given to that sinner, received by faith alone. He forgives all of your sins, and he gives you as a free gift the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all of it. You stand before God perfect, positionally perfect before the Holy God. And that's the only way we could ever have fellowship with God and walk before him and pray to him and enter into the Holy of Holies, is because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's an act of God, and it happens like that. The moment of faith. It's a declaration, but sanctification is a life. And that's what Paul's talking about in our text today. So work, bringing to full completion, finish the job, so to speak, and we'll never finish the job, and we'll never come to full completion this side of glory, but we have a part in this sanctification process. We do. We're responsible to get up and to work, as Paul puts it. And he tells us that we enter into this with what? How does he describe it there? He describes it with fear and trembling. You know, the world says you got to be confident, and you can never demonstrate a weakness. You're always confident. You're on top of things. You can do it. It's all about you. It's all in you. And Paul says here, this work is a work you must do, but you must enter into it with fear and trembling. Because any honest Christian will realize what? I can't do it. How many times have I said I'm going to control my speech? Or, as we heard a little while ago, my anger, and it wells up again inside me. How convicting is that? And so it's a fear and trembling that we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to step out and live this Christian life. But I cannot do it, and I'm looking to you for everything. That's the best place to start. Not self-confidence, but confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness. He started the work, he's working the work, and he will complete the work. And that's your hope and mine. You see, to live this out in the fear of God is to want to please God. Above all else, I want my life and my words to honor the Lord. And so I'm very serious about my Christian life and growing in grace. So what does this working look like? William S. Plummer writes, "It is easy for us to backslide from God. We go astray from the womb speaking lies. It is as natural for us to do wrong as for the sparks to ascend. In our voyage heavenward, wind and tide are against us. If we do nothing to overcome their action, they will carry us away. We can go to hell without intending to do so, without putting forth any efforts to that effect. But to go to heaven requires prayer, self-denial, vigilance, violence, running, wrestling, fighting." And I would add Paul's word here, working. I hope you understand what he's saying. He's not saying that you put out your best effort because you're going to earn your way into heaven. That's not the point. Christ has earned our way into heaven. But brothers and sisters, we cannot let go and just let God. I've been involved in a counseling situation that's a very troublesome situation. And one party has that attitude. I will love my husband when God does his work in me, when he gives me that feeling, and when he causes me to do something. Is that correct? And so that person is waiting for some kind of feeling experience. She's waiting for God to do something that God commands her to be doing. Some basic points, what this Christian life looks like, what we're involved in. And it's all by the grace of God. Every step, everything we do, you're here by the grace of God. Now, some of you maybe came because you were brought here. You're only that big. But I believe that you're here because God has enabled you to come here by His grace, you see. Okay, some simple points here. Listen to this before point number two. It is a life of putting off the old and putting on the new, putting on Christ. That's what the Christian life is. That's what this walk is. It's putting out the garbage, as the Spirit of God through the Word reveals to me. It's putting it off. It's acknowledging it. That's why we have confession of sin in the early part of our services, because we know we're sinners and we need the grace of God. It's putting on Christ. And that's exactly what Paul's saying in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And there's a list of seven different things there previous to that verse that Paul says, I did this and I did that and I was this and I was incredible. And that's garbage to me now. And I'm continually putting off, and putting on is in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. That's this constant putting on, this seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the effort that God gives us the grace to put out. Secondly, it's a life of prayer and the Word of God. Now, it's a life of that. It's a daily life of that, or it ought to be, and that's a discipline that we need to put effort out into. Probably one of the questions that when I visit people in my congregation, they're kind of hating to hear is talking about their walk with the Lord and how they're doing in the reading of the Scriptures. And so often do I hear, well, I know I should do that and I intend to do better. But it's not happening right now. And you know, it's not going to happen unless we have a discipline and a plan, and a focus, and we keep committing it to God, and we start. And it takes sweat, it takes effort, it takes sacrifice, it takes, okay, I'm not going to watch TV, I'm going to read the Word for a bit. I'll watch TV, but the Word comes first, you see. Prayer comes first. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. God said that to Joshua before Joshua went into the promised land. What do I need to know from you, Lord? How are the armies doing? Have we got enough swords and you know, all the stuff of war, because that's what we're entering into. And God says, listen, I want you to meditate on the Word of God. I want it to become a part of your thoughts and words and deeds, Joshua. Then you'll have success. We tend to put the Word of God in prayer over here. We have a lot of things we have to get done, and we tack that on whenever we can. Instead of making that the most important priority of my life is that intimate relationship with the Lord. And so, what do when we don't have a habit of doing it? We keep bringing it to the Lord. He knows that. You see, He understands. He's not upset with us. He wants us to love Him and to pursue Him. And He will do the same with us. And He'll keep doing it even when we're not faithful. And so it's not a big guilt trip of, oh, I have to do this. When you begin to learn and delight in those intimate times with Him, it will be something you get to do. It'll be something you look forward to doing. Oh, I've got so many scriptures here, but How long do you preach normally? About an hour and a half or so? Okay, super. Okay, wow. I'm going to go home and tell the people in my congregation what you do. Thirdly, and briefly, it's a life of taking every thought captive. You see, I am so distracted in my prayer life oftentimes. I don't know how you are, but I think of something and I start praying about it. And wow, thoughts well up and I'm all over here. And I wake up and I say, what are you doing over there, Mark? Well, I don't know. I don't even know how I got here. Maybe that's just me. You never have trouble in a wandering mind during prayer. But we're called to take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We're called to watch over our hearts with all diligence, for from the heart flow forth the very issues, the springs of life. The condition of your heart will determine the joy and the condition of your life. And so if your countenance is down and you're sad or angry or troubled with lust or worry or something, it's because there's something wrong with the condition of your heart. You've not been watching over it. And what I've found in Proverbs 4:23, reading that in the context, I keep coming to this. Lord, my heart just keeps wanting to go all over the place. I cannot do this. And he says to me, you're right. Don't try to pull yourself up. Hold on to me. Hold on to the handles. Hold on to the rope. The power is mine. The enabling is mine. I want you to acknowledge that and stop striving and look to me. And then when you take the next step, because it's you taking it, he's not going to take it for you. Your eyes are on him. You're yielded to him. You're trusting in him. Fourthly, it's an ongoing process of killing sin and constant discipline unto godliness. This putting off, putting on, the Puritans called it mortification. The killing of sin. We can't just dabble a little bit with sin and say, oh, I'm sorry. We must come to hate our sins and we want them to be dead. And yet we know they're going to be with us until glory. This internal fight and struggle is going to continue until the Lord takes you to glory. Paul says in Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he goes on in the list there. And yet, brothers and sisters, I can sincerely look at that and I stumble right and left unless I am yielded to him. Unless I am saying, Lord, I can't do this, but I want to do it so much. And you know that want to is a work of grace within your heart. And maybe you're saying, my heart's so cold, I don't even want to. Then you need to bring that to him. And he will change that attitude. It is a discipline process, and it is a training process. So how did you learn to do the things that you do in your daily life? You know, the habits of daily living. Because you do not go into most of those exercises thinking, okay, now I'm going to take the cap off the top of the toothpaste tube and, okay, next step here, got to get it. You don't do that. You're doing other things. You're thinking about other things. It's a habit. It's a part of your life. And sin is that way as well. And so we must constantly be recognizing it and saying, Lord, grant me grace here to put this off, to mortify this, to kill this. So it's a constant discipline, walking with my eyes upon the Lord. And then fifthly, it's a life of seeking and knowing and pursuing Jesus Christ relentlessly. And that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, doesn't he? Not that I have already obtained it, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I forget what lies behind, those sad times and those victories. I put them in perspective. I learn from them. I don't completely forget it, but I don't live with looking over my shoulder. I'm going to look to the Lord Jesus, and I'm taking the next step and the next step with my eyes on Him. When I go through struggles, there are times in the morning before I even get out of bed, I say, Lord, I give you my heart this morning. I'm struggling. I'm just going to get out of bed. I'm going to take the next step. I'm going to do what I know you've called me to do, and I'm trusting in you. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I commit it to you, Lord. I commit this putting off to you. I commit taking every thought captive to you. I commit a life of prayer and the word to you. And this process of killing sin, I'm going to keep committing it to you. I want victory today. I commit it to you. I'm going to seek you. I want to know you. I want to be like you. I want the power that is yours in my life. More briefly, a second major point, and that's what Paul makes in our passage here, it's rest. So it's work and it's rest. Every thought, word, and deed that pleases the Lord is accomplished by His sovereign grace in me. Everyone. I could never take one step in my sanctification in the right direction. I have to yield and trust and rely upon Him every single step of the way. And so when I look back on my life, I say, I cannot believe the amazing grace of God and all that I went through, how faithful He was, how kind He was, how many times He picked me back up and drew me to Himself. It was a life lived by the grace of God. And I give Him all the honor and the glory, you see. And it's a life designed for the glory of God and for the good of His beloved people. You see, I work, and yet at the same time, I rest in Him. Same time. Knowing that apart from Him, as Jesus tells us, I can do nothing. So in fear and trembling, I trust He is working out His will in my life. Does that mean I always understand it? I always know where I'm going? I always know what the providence of God means? No, most of the time I don't. But it's a walk of faith. It's faith that pleases God. And He doesn't always tell us what He's doing exactly and why He's doing it and when He's doing it and so on. And that pleases Him. You know, we can fall so readily. And I would rather have you leaning more completely this morning on His grace and His power, yielded to Him, than saying, I've got a list now, I wrote it down, and I'm going to do these 5 points. That concerns me because you, like myself, will fall flat on your face if it's, here's what I'm going to do, it's on me. I want you to say, by the grace of God, I will do these things, it's on Him. My eyes are on you, Lord. But here's what happens in the Christian life. I take this out of Joel Beakey's book, Getting Back into the Race is the title. It's on the subject of backsliding. He says, we can fall into ruts in the Christian life. There can be coldness in prayer. We don't even notice it because we're Reformed Presbyterians. We know how to pray. We can pray impressive prayers, but our hearts don't have to be in them. Coldness in prayer, indifference under the word. I've heard a million sermons. I'm good at sitting there and having a pastor think I'm awake and I'm listening to him when I'm a million miles away. Growing inner corruptions. There are thoughts and desires and imaginations that are evil and they are wicked and I'm having more trouble with them. The love of the world, declining love for believers, a coldness toward my brothers and sisters, and man-centered hopes, he writes. Man-centered hopes. My heart and my affections are completely on this life, and instead of living for glory and for heaven with the principles of heaven, I'm living for earth with the principles of earth. Notice what the passage says, and let's take a hold of it. Don't take one verse out of here, out of context. It says that God works in us. He begun the work. He continues the work. He will finish the work. In Ephesians chapter 2, turn a couple pages to the left there, we're dead. We're under the dominion of the flesh. We're under the dominion of Satan there. We're children of wrath. And by grace, he saves us. There's not a work there. Complete mercy and grace and sovereign love. And we know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that's exactly what it says. Even the very faith that I exercise, the ability to hold on to the rope, you see, is given me by Almighty God. I don't even have that kind of ability. The faith is a gift. But in verse 10 he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, it's all been ordained. It's not a second thought with God. We are his workmanship. He is working within your life. Nothing comes by chance. Nothing is a misstep by God. We don't hear, "Oops, uh-oh. Did God say that? I'm in trouble." No. It's perfect. He's begun the work and he will continue that work. If you're taking notes, read Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, that great benediction. It says, God is the one who's equipping us, and so on. God works in us, Paul writes, both to will, he says. In other words, God gives us the desire. We walk by faith, and God gives us the desire, and he will cause that desire to grow and to flourish. Ezra was a pagan, or in the book of Ezra, Cyrus was a pagan king, and you read the first chapter. God, it's now the 70 years are up, and God is going to bring his people back into the land. And what does he do? He moves in the heart of this pagan king, and the king opens everything up and tells the people of God, take what you will and what you want, and whoever wants to go, go. And Cyrus, this pagan king, is a tool in the hands of God. God can work in the heart of a pagan king. How much more does he work in the hearts of his children with the very Spirit of God residing within us? The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So God works in us both to will, to desire, and notice it says to work or to do. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's sovereign grace. That's what we rely upon. 1 Peter 5:10. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, writes Jude in the 24th verse. And the Apostle Paul underlines it all. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." See, Paul's not afraid to talk about working hard. But notice how he ends it. "Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." And so, brothers and sisters, if you understand what Paul's saying here in Philippians, you will continually be yielding, but you will be working. You'll have a plan and you'll have agenda, and you will go to work as you yield to the Lord and trust in him and rely on him to enable you to do that work. And at the end of the day, if things are going well, you will say, "It's all by the grace of God." Notice the final application here. It's all for his good pleasure. You ever thought of that? That God takes pleasure in you? Oftentimes we're so under the pile with the stuff of life, that thought never enters our minds, that God actually delights in us. How could he delight in me? I'm such a failure. But he knows every thought of your heart. He knows everything you have done. He knows everything you should have done and you haven't done, and so on and so forth. He knows us intimately. And it says here, it's for his good pleasure. But the focus of his good pleasure, it's the people of God, his covenant children. He's working in us what is a pleasure to him, because we are a pleasure to him. Zephaniah, there's a song there, Zephaniah, a little minor prophet, 3:17, at the end of that little minor prophet book. He says, he will rejoice over you with gladness, with joy, with singing. There's different translations, and there's a song, there's a melody to that. I won't sing it right now. I sing it when I'm alone, though, and I enjoy it. God rejoicing over us with gladness, singing, delighting in his people. You see, so when you're working, it's a work of joy and happiness and purpose and focus, because you're working for Almighty God. You're living unto Almighty God, and you know that he delights in your life. Why? Because you're in Christ. And you stand righteous before him in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, work as if it all depended on you, and don't give up that work. It is a good work in the Lord. But trust and rest, relying upon the ongoing work of Christ within you and for you, and he promises to complete his work. He will complete it. God's called us to faith in his holy word. He's called us to hold on by faith to him, to cling to him, and to stand on those skis, you see, to stand on that word of God, and he will take you up to a life, a spiritual realm, and a life that people will look at you and say, what is it about your life, the quality of your life? You seem to live on a different plane, in a different way. What is it? And then we can share about the grace of God that we found in the Lord Jesus Christ in the good news of the gospel. May you live in that gospel this week, rejoicing in it and working for the glory of God. Let's pray.